From the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. By that name you gave me, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me, where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them."
So over the past year, my lessons have been focused on, well, who is God? Because if we don't know who God is, then we don't know how to worship Him, how He wants to be worshiped. We've been talking about who is the Son, who is the Spirit. And all of that culminates in what Jesus' prayer is in John 17. This is a lengthy prayer of Jesus that we see what His focus is. And when we sang before, troublesome times are here. Talking with someone in the past who said that a person mentioned to them, well, it almost sounds like you're celebrating that people will meet their doom. You know, and I never thought of it like that before. But what it's saying is, when Jesus comes back, there are going to be people who are going to be excited about that and celebrate the return, and there will be people who will not be. But if you look at the rest of the song, what you realize is, same as in this prayer, is this isn't something that God nor Jesus celebrates. It's stating a fact of what the reality is, but ultimately Jesus comes for one purpose, is to undo the reality that humanity could meet their doom if God does not act. So what God does is he steps in the gap. He wants to undo what we've done. And when you read or listen to that passage of Scripture, I'm interested, what in that passage, that prayer of Jesus, stuck out to you? What was something in that prayer that you go, ooh, that's interesting, or, oh, I'm so glad about that? Was there anything in the Scripture reading that is meaningful to you? I want to hear from you about that. Yeah, Dan?
Now sitting here. It's not only about the apostles, it's only not about his relationship, but he is concerned about us.
Yeah, so he's praying thousands of years ago for us, for those who will hear his message through those folks. And then he's not only preaching for us, he's also preaching for the people who come after us, who hear his message how? Through us. Because as Jesus comes as on a mission with the Father to undo what we've done, he leaves and leaves it to his church to now go out and let people that they too can share in that glory. Yeah. Saw a hand over this direction. Same thing?
Talks about I am in you. To let you know that whatever it is you're going through, whatever you're about to be faced with, whatever you're going to be challenged with, I am with you as well.
And this, the setting for this prayer is right before the crucifixion. So here is Jesus reconfirming this relationship that he has with the Father, that I am doing this, Father, not because I deserve it, but I'm doing it to demonstrate to you that I will do what you ask. Oh, even when it leads to you abandoning your life, will you abandon your life for the things the Father asks? Jesus says, I will do it. Well, why? What benefit is it to you? Why would Jesus want to do that for the Father, just based on this passage of Scripture? His love for the Father. God, I know that you love me. I will do anything for you, even offer myself for the sake of people who don't care about us, but for the sake that that door will be burst open, that they can pass through condemnation and doom into glory. And Father, I don't just do that for you, I do it for them. What else in the passage, Dan?
Just a comment on that again. He says, sanctify them as I am sanctified. We are set apart from this world. We're not just in this world. We are set apart for glory with Christ in his glory.
Yeah, and as he is being set apart for the glory of God, he's walking through the nation of Israel proclaiming the will of God. Thousands of people saw his light. Thousands of people savored the salt that he was sowing, you know, that savory thing that makes something worth eating. You know, at times you put a little salt on it. And as Jesus was doing that, being a light to the world, everyone in all of Israel rejoiced that he was here. Is that right? not everyone. So even though he was being light and salt to the people of God, trying to get them to realize that God loves them, that he wants to be in them, and he wants them to be with them, Jesus goes around demonstrating being light, and many people who saw that light hated his light. Because in their mind, they already had their minds made up of what the light of God should look like. Rather than humbling themselves and saying, well, I think I know what it looks like, but you know, I'll get some other opinions. So as Jesus is being this light to the world, calling them to be with him, and if they're with him, they're with who? They're with the Father. And he says, the only way the people can know you, Father, is how? It's through me. And then when he leaves, he tells the church what? The only way the world can know about Jesus and the Father is through whom? Through us. Yeah, Christ in us, the Spirit of God. So that Trinitarian idea that God leaves the Spirit in us so that we can do the will of the Father, just like the Son did the will of the Father. And we share in that mission to the glory of God. That Jesus says, I'm doing this for your glory, not mine. But I know, Father, as I do that, you will glorify me. And Father, I know that as I glorify you, some people will get it. And they will glorify me, and they will glorify you, and we will glorify them together. And on the day where all things are culminated, could you imagine the party that God is going to throw when time on earth is done in this form? When he renews, makes it the way it was meant to be. Can you imagine the rejoicing? So our world, he says, I'm setting apart. Well, Jesus was set apart from the world, but the Pharisees still called him the son of Satan, as if he was part of Satan's world. Well, people will do that. They might not be able to see. Well, Jesus comes and teaches us that we gain at his expense. The world says that we gain at the expense of others. It's climbing that ladder. You know, don't worry about who you step on because there's not enough to share. Grab for your own and make sure no one takes any of it from you. But Jesus says, I am going to come down at my expense and demonstrate that you gain by my sacrifice, that you even gain through your own sacrifice. But that seems so contrary that how can I give up myself and gain? Ah, that's the mystery of God. That if we're just not willing to be faithful to try it and do it, we will never know it. We must cooperate with him because he has determined what's in our best interest. And that's difficult. So we remember what Paul said about our situation before God. That you see at just the right time, when you were powerless. Powerless to do what? To save yourself. Christ died for us because the whole world is ungodly. Why would he do that? Why would Jesus do that? How easy is it for you to sacrifice and give to others what they need when they don't demonstrate reciprocal care and love? Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Well, maybe what's in it for me if I die for a righteous person? He's trying to say, so if people won't even die for a righteous person, what kind of a person dies for an unrighteous person? For a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Oftentimes we think we're not acceptable until we get our house in order And then we will want a relationship with God. Then He will accept us. He says, you can't clean your house enough to force me to want to stay with you. He says, you got to let me clean it for you. And He demonstrates His love for us. People who, like the Israelites, as we're going through the Pentateuch, and even when they're getting the law, God says, you know, I've decided I'm not going to go with you people up into the promised land. I'll send my angel with you. But man, you know, if I go with them, they're so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, I might just kill them. And God says, I don't want to kill them. I want to save them. Do you know how frustrating that is when you're trying to do good for someone and they just can't receive it? So we understand that He did this because of His love for us. So in this passage of Scripture in John, He says He desires to share His loving unity with reciprocal glory, one for another, so that the world will know the Father sent the Son because He loves those in the world and wants them with Him. So, to what extent does God go save you from yourself so that you can be where He wants you to be? He offers it all. And now, He says, what are you going to do because I've done that for you? We think, okay, now we got to obey the law. Well, you've got to obey, yes. Because Jesus says, if you don't obey me, you won't have life. Well, why is that? Because His words, His teaching lead to life. You obey me, and I will lead you to life. And this revelation of how that works now is given to the church, the people of God, the set apart by truth people who are light and salt bearers to a world that is in darkness and offers a bland existence. See, you see all this stuff in the media that's tantalizing and wants you to think, oh, that's life. Look at how much fun those people are having that are doing these things. That's life. I should do those things too, and then I will have life. But it's only life for a moment. Because it fades away again. And then you have to find something else to satisfy you again. Jesus says, you come to me, you drink of me, you will be satisfied. But we only do that by trusting Him. Jesus knows then that there is the evil one seeking. Did you get that part in the Scripture? How Jesus says, I know the evil one is there. He's seeking to distort the order that God is trying to create, the life that God is trying to create. He tries to destroy and call into question and challenge anything that's claimed true. Right? That's what Satan is doing. You look around. What's true anymore? There seems it's either my truth, your truth, or someone else's truth, but don't challenge my truth. Well, God says, you know, there are some things I let you decide. That you like blueberry pancakes? Those are the best kind of pancakes? Great. Good for you. That's true for you. But does that mean for everybody they're going to make that choice that blueberry pancakes are the best kind of pancakes? Some might not. But there are other things that God says, this is absolute truth. It's not just your choice. Your choice will either lead you towards me or away. That is the truth of God. And Satan is always there trying to destroy and distort. And when I was thinking of this sermon, it came to mind C.S. Lewis. You know, C.S. Lewis was an atheist. It wasn't until he sat down with Tolkien and some others and they started discussing philosophy and religion. And slowly over time, Tolkien convinced Lewis that he had a very limited perspective on reality. I mean, and this is an academic. And we think academics can't change. Oh, they know it all. Do you realize the guy that did most of the work on the DNA is a believer? But there are other people in science who say, ah, God. But what C.S. Lewis does, he thought about his relationship, what he was doing as a non-believer, how he looked at Christians. But then in his conversion, looking at how he was being challenged by Satan, which in his book he talks about these fiends. These fiends are the demons who are talking. Screwtape letters. Okay, so Screwtape is talking to Wormwood, who has a person that has become a Christian, that he's trying to get him to turn back to him. And they'll talk about the enemy, and the enemy is God. So what he does in this book is I think it's just amazing how he takes this idea, turns it on his head, is what is Satan actually trying to do to distort and destroy God's people so that they will leave God or live life miserably, unlike the life God wants for them to live. So one of the things these fiends do is they create distractions. How do they do that? He said, get them to avoid prayer. Whatever you can, get them to avoid prayer. Or if you can, get them to say these lofty prayers that really don't mean anything. Then they can walk out and they can feel like they've done something. It's just a ritual. What else can they do? Make them think about people around them and not the sermon. He says, if you get the people in the church to look at these other people, oh yeah, I saw what you did last week. You call yourself a Christian? Oh, remember that conversation? Oh yeah, sure. He says, get them to start looking around at other people who are trying to become what God has called them to, and have them find just so many things that are ungodly about them or not perfect about them, so that they just start getting irritated with them and start to despise the people that Jesus died for. He says, oh, do that. He says, surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for a church that suits him until he becomes a taster and connoisseur of churches. The search for the suitable church makes the man a critic, where the enemy, God, wants him to be a pupil. Create irritations. He says, you want to encourage pride and hatred among each other. Time will cause them to grow increasingly irritated with each other. And you know, the longer you spend near each other, you see one another's flaws, right? Grace and mercy does what in those times? It says, yeah, I've got flaws too, but I'm still going to be in relationship with you and seek your best. This is when he's talking about this man's mother and him. They live in the same house. He says, when two humans have lived together for many years, it usually happens that each has tones of voice and expressions of face which are most unendurable, irritating to the other. Work on that. Bring fully into the conscience of your patient the particular lift of the eye of his mother's eyebrow, which he learned to dislike in the nursery. And let him think how much he dislikes it. Let him assume that she knows how annoying it is and does it just to be annoying. If you know your job, he will not notice the immense improbability of this assumption. So what is he saying there? He's making an assumption. Oh, she knows exactly what she's doing, when she might not. He says, feed on that. And of course, never let him suspect that he has tones of voice and looks which similarly annoy her, as he cannot see or hear himself. This easily is easily managed. He says, then you undermine faith. How do you do that? Get them to focus on decline, which is you look around the world and things are, you know, just getting worse and worse all the time. He says, get them to focus on decline. Get them to focus on bewilderment. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know why the world is this way, which undermines faith and perverts the formation of virtue. Get them focused on everything else rather than character formation and becoming transformed into the likeness of Christ, undermine their faith. He says, prosperity. Get them to seek prosperity. It knits a man into the world. He feels that he is finding his place in the world, which really it is finding its place in him. There is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. What happens when you're not sure what's going on? What happens when you're fully anxious, not knowing what God will do? Does it cause you to focus more and trust more that God has it all worked out, and however it's going to work out, God is going to be with me? Or do you try to manage it and work it to your end and hope God blesses it? He said he wants men to be concerned about what they do, or business is to be, our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. Isn't that interesting? The enemy is concerned about what they do. Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen. The fiend's greatest weapon. Get them to be content with their worldliness and encourage the forbidden use of pleasure. God has given us a lot of blessings, and he says, use them the right way and it will be a blessing. But as soon as you start to distort it and twist it, the wheels fall off. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing. Imagine a demon sitting there saying, yeah, just let them be milquetoast. Let them be lukewarm, because they're no threat to us. Because they're not letting their light shine. They're not spreading the savor into the world. And they go around maybe even boasting that there's something they're not. And the demon sits back and says, that's the hilarious, most hilarious thing of them all. Our best weapon, the belief of ignorant humans that there is no hope of getting rid of us except by yielding. You think, well, the temptation is so strong, I just can't stop myself. And he says, well, you're not trusting in God to help you overcome yourself. The fiend's greatest fear. This is what we need to hear. When they've really learned to love their neighbor as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbor. When he talks to their losing their selves, he means only abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts, I am afraid sincerely that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. We feel that when we die to that self-will, that then what will we have? He says, no, that's when you get exactly what you need. He says, do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human no longer desires, but still intends to do the enemy's will, looks around upon the universe for which every trace of him seems to have vanished. And the person asks, and then we ask, why have I been forsaken? But they still obey. That's the worst thing for a demon, is when people look around and wonder why God has left, somehow, some way, realize that it's not the way it looks to me, because it looks totally different to God. And I will trust the God that stands in opposition to the way it looks, stands in opposition to the way I feel even about myself. That he says he loves me, sent his son to die for me. And if I die to self, the glory of the son fills me. The glory of the father is given through me. And we all are glorified together. Stanley Gren says, the church is to be the fellowship of individuals who are bound together by a loving presence among them through the power of God's Spirit, which is exemplified by humility and humble service to each other and the world. That's what the church is to be. Christ in the world. Indeed, as we exist in love, we reflect what God is like. Thereby, we bring glory to Him, for we exemplify the love that lies at the heart of the dynamic of the triune God, which Christ Himself has revealed to us, and who Christ Himself has given us the mission to reveal Him to the world. I asked you last week to think of a way and think of a place. Where is it that you go throughout your week that needs the light of Christ? Where can you go where you don't have to think of even words to say, that you can be a light in those places, that you can act differently, set apart from the way everyone else does it? And not that you have to tell people why you're doing it unless they ask. Because it's when they ask, they're being drawn to the light as you were drawn to the light. And then you can tell them, you know where I found my hope and my peace and my trust and my purpose? It's in my Savior. And because I'm united with Him, I'm united to something that lasts beyond this world. But remember, Satan is always trying to get in the way of that. But as a body of believers, as we share together our lives, enduring one another's insufficiencies, being merciful and gracious to one another as God has been merciful and gracious to us, we encourage one another and point for one another the path on which God has led us. If you're struggling in that, believe me, I understand it. We all struggle in it. But don't struggle alone. Be a part of community. You need the prayers of the community. That's why we're here. You're not a part of the community and want to know how and what that means. Let's talk about that. Because then the glory of God will fill you. And then you can glorify Him for what He's done for you and will do through you. But whatever your need is, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.